If you were here last week, we started a short little mini-series on marriage. And today, I would like to conclude that series. Last week, we talked about two main things. We talked about the roles in marriage. As you remember, there are two roles, the roles of the husband, the roles of the wife. We talked about how they were beautifully designed by God, how they complement each other, and when these roles are fulfilled in the way that God designed them to be fulfilled, it makes for an absolutely beautiful thing. And that when we see that in a God-centered, Christ-centered marriage. Today, though, I want to draw your attention to a few other vital elements to marriage. These are elements that will help us to strengthen our marriage even further. Now, I am going to be doing all of this in 1 week, so there's going to be a lot I'm going to try to fit in today. I'm going to try not to lose you, but bear with me. There's going to be a lot of practical application today. Before we begin, though, let's take time to pray and ask God for his wisdom and guidance this morning. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you once again for this gift of marriage that you've blessed us with, Lord. And I just ask that you will be with us this morning, Lord. As we look at your word and as we study these things together, I ask you will just give us wisdom, Lord. I ask that you will just help us to see ways that we can apply these truths to our own marriages and in our own lives, and that you would be glorified in the marriages that are represented here, Father. Lord, give us wisdom today. Send down your spirit and be with us today, Father. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So today I want to focus on three of the major elements that are necessary in marriage. And there are quite a few major elements that are necessary in marriage. But these three I look at as being extremely vital elements to marriage. If any one of these elements is missing, then a marriage can be lacking something and it can actually struggle and it's going to be actually destined for hardship more than likely. These three elements are communication, servanthood, and sacrifice. So today we're going to start by looking at communication. And communication is one thing that's absolutely vital in a marriage. Now, I'm going to be saying the word vital a lot. And what I mean by vital is necessary. The heartbeat of the marriage. When someone's passed out on the floor, the first thing the nurse says is check their vitals. I think, I'm not a nurse, but check their vitals. See if they're alive. These are things that, if these are missing in your marriage is probably not alive. So that's what, I'm going to be saying that term a lot, but think of the pulse of your marriage when I say something is vital. Well, communication is definitely vital. And I can't stress that enough. And if you're anything like me, you were absolutely awful at this. I was absolutely awful at this when I got married. Now I'm just a little bit less awful at it, but I'm sanctifying, hopefully. But it's not easy. And you know, some men are not necessarily the best communicators. Some men are very good communicators, and I do definitely tip my hat to you. But generally speaking, men aren't so good at this. I think it's easy for anyone who's spent time around a person of the other gender to know that men and women communicate very differently. Some studies have shown that, on average, women speak almost 20,000 words a day, and men speak almost 7. So as you can see, we definitely communicate differently. You can see this, in fact, if you've ever gone on a car ride and you've been with two women who are really good friends. They will talk nonstop. Nonstop. Now you go on another car ride with two men who could be lifelong best friends, side by side in a vehicle for an hour, and they could say 2 sentences to each other. And at the end of that trip, neither of them would think there was anything wrong with that at all. Now, if you sit with your wife for an hour car ride, and you've only said 2 sentences to her, she's thinking, when's the paper showing up? Because that is not how women communicate. So we speak very differently. Now, as like I said, like I understand, I'm speaking in generalities. Sometimes there are men who are much more talkative, and there are women who are much more quiet. And sometimes they even marry each other. And that works out too. But what I'm, for the sake of illustration, I'm going to be kind of speaking in general terms here today. Like I said, men and women communicate differently. Women are more prone to say what's on their mind, whereas men are more prone to process things internally. Women are more likely to verbally express the things that they feel and the emotions they're feeling, whereas men tend to bottle those feelings up and bury them deep down inside and never let them see the light of day. But we men, we need to be willing to overcome that. We need to be willing to be open and honest with our wives. We need to be willing to let them into our lives and let them into our thoughts. We need to express the way we feel about things. I know that's hard to do sometimes, and sometimes we don't even think along those terms. But these are things that we need to do that start to strengthen this bond of communication. Because our wives, they need that dialogue. They need that every day. And in marriage, communication should be something that's always growing. It should be an ever-deepening dialogue. So that the longer you go as a married couple, you just grow closer, you can communicate better, you understand, you get each other's jokes, you know, you understand more about what the other person's saying, and it's vital. It's vital for any relationship to grow. Communication even between friends is vital. If you have someone that you know, and all, whenever you see them, all you ever talk about is work and the weather, and then, okay, see ya, that relationship will never really grow. You have to be willing to open up. You have to be willing to talk. You have to be willing to share your emotions, share your feelings with this person. When you share your feelings and your emotions, men, this may come as news to you, but this is you literally opening your heart to that person and inviting them to come inside. And that's what we need to do with our wives. So it's definitely necessary to communicate, but I would encourage you to make it a point to communicate daily, and actual communication, not just small talking. You know, make sure you set aside a section of time where the two of you can touch base. You can talk about your day. You can let them know how your day went. Let them know the things you struggled with, the joys, the disappointments, the frustrations. And that's one of the beauties of this thing called marriage, is you have that person that you can share in life's experiences with. You can share in the joys with. You can share in the frustrations with. You can rejoice together with these things. And when you don't have that in a marriage, it's really harmful for both sides. You need to make yourselves open about your needs and concerns. And this is, I'm still addressing men mostly here, but even sometimes quieter women. But this is sometimes hard for us men. We have this attitude where we can handle everything. We don't really need anyone's help. We don't need anyone's guidance. We've got this all under control, and that's usually not the case. But we need to rely upon our wives to help us through the things that we're struggling with, the things that we handle every day. Because your wife, as even like I said, she's a different communicator. She sees things also differently than you do as well. She sees things in a different light than you do. And a lot of times she can help you solve your problems. If you've ever experienced a time where you may be thinking about something and your wife says, what are you thinking about? And I say, well, think about how I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. And then she says, well, why don't you try that? And it's like, oh, I never even thought of it that way. You know, because our minds go one way, their mind goes a different way. So when you allow them to come in, it's really something that can help you. And it goes that goes both ways. Sometimes women get hung up on trying to figure out a way to handle a situation. And if they, you know, bring this up to their husband, he'll say, oh, here you go. That's a good way to solve it. Oh, I never thought of it that way. You see how we help each other. We complement each other. We are that support system for each other. Men, we need to make sure that we say good things that we feel. When's the last time you said, I feel happy about that, to your wife? Trust me, I'm guilty of all this stuff. I'm not really one to say the way I feel about things. But it's a point where we have to start forcing ourselves to do that, because your wife needs that, and that opens up your heart to her. Tell her things that that make you happy, things that make you joyful. Express your gratitude toward her. Let them know that you notice when she does something small for her, for you. These are all little things that sometimes we as men just overlook and don't really say anything about, but that can really help help your wife understand and draw her nearer to you. How many times do we go about our day and we may see our wife and say, "Wow, she looks really pretty," but we don't say anything about it? Say it. Tell her, "Wow, you look really pretty today. How did I get so lucky?" You know, say these things. She needs to hear it. Now, likewise, on the other hand, if your spouse does something that irritates you or offends you or hurts you in some way, and she or he is completely oblivious to the fact that that happens, you really need to say something about that too. Don't just bottle that up and stifle it away and overlook it, because over time they're just going to continue to do the same thing because they don't know it irritates you. And then before long, someone's going to lose self-control when it happens, and it's going to blow up into a war. And this is what I'm trying to help you avoid, because the first couple years of my marriage looked like World War II. There was a lot of fronts going on. So what you need to do is be willing to bring these things up. But we also need to be very wise when we do this. You don't, and a good rule of thumb that I've learned the hard way is, you don't want to bring these things up right when the offense occurs. Let me repeat that one more time. Don't bring up the issue right when the offense occurs. Now why, you may ask? Well, this is just it. Imagine, for instance, your spouse gets out of, this is just a little illustration. Your spouse gets out of the shower and he or she throws his towel on the floor or on the bed. And you hate when they do that. And you reply to them with something like, "Why do you always do that? That's gross. Now my blanket's going to be all wet. Why can't you just hang it up like a normal person?" Well, what happened there is your tone will come off as offensive. And so immediately, a lot of times our human reaction is to become defensive. And then maybe even throw counterattacks back at the attacker. And then war begins. And it gets ugly. So instead, the better way to do this, like I said, is to not bring it up when the offense occurs. What that means is, instead, use self-control, try not to speak out at that time, but plan to talk about it in a future day. Maybe wait an hour, maybe wait a day, maybe wait 2 days, until you find a time where the two of you are together, you're in good moods, everyone's happy, and then you can say, "Hey, honey, can I talk to you about something? This has been bothering me." I promise you, if you do it that way, that conversation will go way better than if you were to try and bring it up right when that happens. Because when the offense happens, your emotions are tied up into it. You're frustrated. You're irritated. You may even feel anger rising up, and you'll lash out. Your tone will sound improper, and it rarely goes the way you plan it out to go in your head. So my suggestion to you would be, never bring it up when the offense occurs. In fact, I've got a little bit of homework / extra credit for you. Now, this is a little exercise my wife and I have been doing for years, and I promise you, if you do this, it will bless your marriage tremendously. I know it sounds too good to be true, but I promise you it will help. And we actually call it Talk Night. What Talk Night is we choose to do this once a week. You could do it once every other week. You could do it once a month. But what it does is we set apart a time where we've decided that night we're going to sit down and talk about things. Not just small talk. We're going to actually talk about things. And it opens up the opportunity for these conversations to take place. Now, if you look at the back of your bulletin, I actually included the outline for Talk Night. So if you pull that out, I'll walk you down through it. Because I'm telling you, neither of us enjoy talk night. Very rarely do we enjoy talk night. Sometimes we even try to forget I forgot about talk night, when we didn't forget about talk night. But If I could say one thing that has hugely blessed our marriage over the years, this is it. What we do is we sit down, and first off, we start by naming things that we appreciate about each other. And I put in there a minimum of three, but it's nice to start off this conversation on a good note. I appreciate that you do this for me, or I appreciate that you do that. I appreciate when you do this. I appreciate when you do that. Then you go into asking them, what was the high point of your week? Then what was the low point of your week? And what we're doing is just starting conversation, just starting this dialogue. Then you go into the hard question. What can I work on? What can I improve on? Or what can I help you do better? Or what can I do better that will help you? Stuff along that line. And this opens up that time when now we can share these things. So when offenses occur throughout the week, I could say, well, that kind of irritates me. I'll bring it up at talk night this week. And it kind of sets the tone, and we have these times that we can talk about these things. And then you go on to, what can I pray for you about? And then you pray together. And then the most important part, you always end with a warm embrace. And then that's it. Sometimes it takes 20 minutes. Sometimes it's been 2 hours. But it's hugely helpful, and I would really, really, really encourage you to just try it. See what you think. And what this will actually do is it helps avoid a lot of these arguments that are inevitable in marriage. And that's just what they are. Arguments are somewhat inevitable. But there's definitely a right way to argue, and there's also a wrong way to argue. And the biggest thing to remember when you're amidst an argument is to practice self-control over your words. Don't attack the person. And this is easy to do when we get frustrated and angry. Don't attack the person. Focus on the issue. Try to fully understand your spouse's point of view before you go trampling on it. Maybe you just haven't seen it the way they see it. Try to fully understand what they're trying to say before you jump on them. Sometimes when you find yourself in an argument and you feel yourself getting angry, you'll feel your blood starting to boil, you're irritated, you're frustrated. A wise thing to do at this time would be to ask your spouse if we can just take some time. Can we stop this for an hour and talk about this in an hour? Separate, go to the garage, go to the garden, fold clothes, whatever. Just think about what you're talking about, pray about it, ask God's guidance here, and allow your blood pressure to calm down a little bit, but make sure that you reconvene and continue the conversation. Don't allow that to be the end of it. But sometimes it's really a wise thing to do to step aside for a little bit and give yourself some time to calm down, because when you're irritated, a lot of times you say things that you don't mean. You can say hurtful things. You can attack the other person, and that causes a lot of damage. Also, remember spiritual warfare. When your blood's boiling and you're angry at someone, or you feel your frustration growing, that's when Satan loves to come in and whisper things in your ear, like, "Oh, remember when that person did that? Tell them about that. Remind them about that. I can't believe she said that. You should say this about her. Remember when he did that? Say that. Bring that up. Satan loves to try and divide marriages. So that's a very fragile time for marriages when you're amidst an argument. So be very careful. Identify his voice whispering these things in your mind, and don't allow your words to come out and hurt the other person. So guard against anger amidst the discussion. But you definitely will have to talk about hard things. That's the bottom line. It's inevitable, but just work really hard to maintain self-control while you're doing that. So when it comes to communication, we need to seek to have a thriving, ongoing, like I said before, ever-deepening dialogue in our relationship that just grows and grows and grows. Remember, you are one flesh with this person. That's become refreshed in my mind of what that really is. This person's an extension of your body. You need each other. Don't allow your communication and your marriage to grow stale to the point where you haven't talked in a couple days and you're just kind of living in the same house together, more like roommates than lovers. And if you find yourself in this state, then talk about it. Bring it up. Talk about it. Communication. It's a vital element to a successful, God-honoring, Christ-centered marriage. Another one of these elements, servanthood. Servanthood is also vital. It's a foundational element to marriage. It's foundational in the Christian life, but it's certainly foundational in marriage. Now, the modern-day secular marriage does not view marriage the same way we do. Servanthood is not at all present. If it is, it's because of the grace, the common grace that God gives to man. But most secular marriages, the mindset is one person saying, what can I get out of this marriage? How can this person serve me? How can this person make my life better? Now, don't get me wrong, marriage is designed to make our lives better, to make our, it's an immense blessing that we have this person. But the mindset cannot be focused on yourself. The mindset is to be focused on the other person. It's to be focused on your spouse's well-being. Servanthood should not be a one-way street where one person seems to be serving and serving, serving, and the other person's taking and taking. Now, there are times where there may be someone who is married to an unbeliever. Maybe you became you came to Christ after you were married or whatnot, or your spouse just doesn't see things the way you do. I'm actually going to address that shortly, but first I wanted to talk to those who, those marriages where both spouses are professing Christians and are believers and are seeking to have that God-centered, Christ-centered, God-honoring marriage. Servanthood should not be a one-way street in those marriages. It should look like more like an agreement between two servants. We're all servants of Christ. Remember how Paul intros most of his letters, Paul, a bondservant of Christ, a slave of Christ. That's who we are. When we become Christians, we are servants of Christ. And so this is merely an agreement between two servants that I agree to serve you, you agree to serve me. And when you view it that way, and when you come at it that way, it really helps us to work and to function properly. So we should essentially wake up every day and ask ourselves, how can I better serve my spouse today, or how can I be a better servant today than I was yesterday? In fact, I believe that if everyone in the world woke up and asked those questions and took it to heart, that those two questions could end divorce, literally end it. The mindset definitely should not be, though, I will serve my spouse as long as they're serving me. Now, no one's going to go into it thinking that way, but sometimes we find ourselves subconsciously slipping into that way, where if our spouse is having a rough week, or if they're having, they're going through some sort of trial, or they're sick, and they're not serving you, sometimes we may find our own servant heart begins to diminish and to dwindle, and we're not giving our all to them, and we need to guard against that. Because even though we're serving our spouse, essentially, I mean, it's definitely an act of love towards them, but our servant heart towards them is actually an act of love towards Christ. And so ultimately, we're serving Christ through serving our spouse. Now, why do we serve Christ? We serve Christ because he gave his all for us. He was the ultimate servant. He was the ultimate example of what servanthood should look like. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to be reading starting in verse 34. This is Jesus explaining this to his disciples. He's talking about at the end of time, on Judgment Day, when all the nations are gathered together, the Son of Man will separate the sheep from the goats. And what he says to the sheep, he says, and he will set the, I'm starting in verse 34. And he will say to the sheep, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. So what Jesus is saying here is when we serve other people, we're actually serving him. We're ministering to him. So when we serve our spouse, what this should be in our heart is a way that we can say thank you to Christ for what he's done for us. Christ gave his all for us. He laid down his life for us. That's what this table here represents. Christ gave his all for us. By us serving our spouse, it's just a small token of thanks that we can say to him for what he's done for us. Now, he was the perfect servant. He lived his life as a servant. If you would flip a couple more pages forward to Mark chapter 10, he speaks about this. Starting in verse 43, his whole ministry was focused on him being a servant. He says, "Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." See, Jesus is saying, even the Son of Man, the Son of God, is what he's saying, did not come to be served, but instead to serve and to lay down his life for all, for many. So you see, if we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, which we all should be striving to be, then we are to be servants to everyone. But this is especially true in our marriages. We are to never stop serving our spouse. And when we do this, we do two major things. We honor God, and like I said before, we're directly serving Christ and ministering to Christ while we do that. Now, to husbands, you are to be doing the lion's share of the serving. Remember, you guys are the heads of household. We talked about this last week. And not only that, Peter tells us that the wife is what he calls the weaker vessel. Now, what he means by weaker vessel is that is not in any way a derogatory term on women or a term that diminishes their importance. In fact, Peter says, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, which means the weaker vessel holds a position of honor in your household. She is something to be lifted up. Like I said before about the role of the woman amplifies womanhood, the weaker vessel amplifies womanhood. Let me explain that to you. What he's merely talking about as weaker, he's not talking about less important. He's talking about she is not nearly as strong in the emotional aspect and the physical aspect. One very quick, easy illustration of this. Now, this is a generality. Women tend to cry more than men. It's true. And that's not at all a sign of inferiority. In fact, it's a sign that they're more driven by emotions, which is a beautiful thing, really. Because, like I said, that amplifies the beauty of women and womanhood. Because she is soft, she is tender, she is nurturing, she's delicate. She's the complementary side of a marriage against the opposing side, which is sometimes a hard, calloused, logic-driven husband. You see, the weaker vessel plays an absolutely necessary part in marriage, and especially when it comes to raising children. My heart just simply breaks for the children of this world who are now raised by two dads. Like, that child's being robbed of the gift of a nurturing, kind, loving, supportive mother that only a woman can give. You see, that's the power of the weaker vessel. That's why this is not a derogatory term. It's an amplifying term, if anything. But we know women are also, in general, weaker physically. It's scientifically proven that men develop 40 to 50% more muscle mass than women due to our testosterone levels that help produce protein development and growth. So therefore, men, you are to be the better servants. You're the stronger servant. You're the one that when both of you are tired at the end of the day, you pick up the burden and continue to carry it and let her rest. It means that you are to set the example of what servanthood looks like in your home. If you want your wife to respect you, to love you, to allow you to lead, you must be the one setting the example for this. You must be the one working every day to outserve her. And she, when you do that, this woman will happily follow your leadership. She will happily respect you. Now, maybe this idea of extreme servanthood between spouses is new in your marriage. Never really been implemented before, never really talked about, never really been worked on or made an actual goal of this. Then sure, you may have some ground to make up, but I would encourage you, sit down and talk about this. Make that a goal. Let's focus on serving each other. Because you've done things subconsciously in serving your spouse, but maybe you've never really made it an actual goal. Let's work really hard to live this way. Just this week, let's focus on this. Let's strive for that. And I can guarantee if you do that, you'll be pleased with the results you see. Now, to those who may be married to an unbeliever, and your spouse doesn't see marriage in the way that you do, this could be hard. But you're still called to take on the form of a bondservant, just like all Christians are in every aspect. More than likely, your servant heart will cause them to follow suit and begin serving you as well. Now, more importantly than that even, though, you're showing the heart of Christ to this person. Your life is a witness to them. You're showing them what servanthood looks like. You're showing them what it means to sacrifice for another person. And that alone could draw them to Christ. Maybe you're afraid that if you commit to this, your spouse is going to take advantage of that. And you may even somehow enable them to become lazy. Well, I would encourage you, don't think like that. Instead, serve. Serve them anyway. Follow Christ's example. He sees your heart. He knows. Remember that Matthew 25 passage. He knows when you were ministering to another person. He says, you were doing that to me. He sees your little deeds and he will reward that. And if your spouse doesn't follow suit and they do take advantage of that, well, shame on them. But you stay faithful. You serve them. And you will glorify him greatly. So, as a group of individual marriages here, let's commit to serving each other. This is one of the most important aspects of marriage, I think. If both people are willing to lay down their life for the other person and serve them with all of their energy and all of their might, then marriages will flourish. That's the bottom line. So serve, serve, serve. Never give up. Then finally, the third aspect I would like to look at is sacrifice. Now, like the other two, sacrifice is definitely a vital aspect of a healthy marriage. And in fact, in Ephesians 5, you don't have to turn to it. We are all very familiar with this passage. Paul tells husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He uses Christ as the example of sacrifice. Christ laid down his life for the church. We're to be willing to do that for our spouse. Now, before you were married, you didn't have any reason to sacrifice anything for another person. But now you do. Back then, you did what you pleased. You did what was best for you. You did what best fit your agenda. But when you took your marriage vows before God, essentially, you laid all that down at the altar. That self-centeredness is not accepted anymore. You're to adopt a mindset of selflessness, a mindset of sacrifice, a mindset of I will decrease so my spouse's interests will increase. Now, this is to begin when you get married, but this jumps to a whole other level when you have children, because that's when the real servantness, if that's a word, begins. This idea of service and sacrifice in a marriage, though, is very countercultural. Our culture is very self-centered, and you're inundated with that. Just be careful not to allow yourself to become indoctrinated with those ideas, because the fact that it's countercultural should make you know that it's the right way to go. You know, if it goes against the culture, then it's probably the right thing to do. Now, when, like I said, when children come along, this becomes real. For women, it's not as much of a choice, because this baby needs you to survive. You must kind of rise to the occasion and serve this baby. But for men, it is a little bit more of a choice. You can either choose to continue to try to live your life for yourself, to pursue your own dreams, to pursue your own interests and your own hobbies, or you could choose to make the right choice and lay down your life for your family. I speak from experience. I made the wrong choice in a lot of cases. I continued to try to follow my own dreams and my own aspirations, and I hurt my family. And I really don't want to see that happen to other people. So lay down your lives, men. If your wife is caring for children at home, which I know many of the women here are, men, if that's the case, your wife needs a break. Right now, she needs a break. Even if you gave her a break yesterday, she needs a break today. She's ready for another one. Because remember, men, you are the stronger vessel. You are to be doing the lion's share of the sacrificing. That means if you had a long day at work and you're on your drive home, you got 10 minutes maybe, 20 minutes, 30 minutes before you walk in those doors, you need to use that time to prepare for your second job. You just clocked out at one, you're about to clock into another one. So when you walk in that door, you take over. You lay down your life. You take the kids, get them outside. Read books to them, let her cook. Whatever it takes. Give her a break. Let her go shopping without kids. If you've ever gone shopping with kids, you know how nice that is. Let her call her mother without being interrupted. Let her take a bath or take a nap or read a book. Simple little things, man. Lay down your life for her. You don't need breaks. You are men. Our breaks consist of when we close our eyes at night and we open them in the morning. That's your break. You are the stronger vessel. You serve. You sacrifice. You lay down your life for your wife and your family. And every act of service that you do delights our Lord. It's an act of sacrifice and service to Him. So remember that and use that to motivate you. Now, not just men, but wives also. Are you sacrificing for your husbands? God has given you this man as a leader, as a head, as a friend, and you're to be a helper to him. Are you being a good helper to him? Are you fulfilling that role? Being a helper requires much sacrifice as well. So, are you sacrificing your time to make his job easier? Now, at this point, hopefully your husband should be sacrificing all of his time for you and laying down his life for you. Now, are you willing to do the same for him and make his life a little easier too? Be careful not to take advantage of your husband's good work. If your husband's now beginning to serve a lot more, then you should be doing the same and sacrificing for him. Give him a break sometimes. Allow him some time for himself. Now, if you offer after today, he should refuse. But you should insist. Insist that he takes some time. Allow him to take a break from time to time. Because when service is acted out the way it's supposed to be, where both people are serving each other wholeheartedly, it makes marriage into a beautiful thing. And it's like I said before, it can't be a one-way street where one person's giving, one person's taking. It, it involves both people giving, and it just it works so beautifully. You can see how God designed this to work beautifully. So I know we've covered a lot of ground in a short amount of time in the last 2 weeks, but if there's a couple things I would like for you to take home from these teachings, it would be this. Marriage takes work. It takes a lot of work. But the work is so worth it. Every little bit of work you put in will pay off huge dividends in the end. Every time you as a couple improve on one aspect of your marriage, God will bless that. It becomes, and you find yourselves becoming closer and more unified when you're fulfilling your role well, when we're loving our wives, when our wives are respecting us, when we're communicating well, serving each other. Every time you get a little better at that, your marriage just goes to the next level of beauty, and it's a beautiful thing. That should be our goal. And by doing that, we're honoring God. That's the like icing on the cake. So husbands, lead your home. Lead as a foreman, not a boss. Remember that from last week? Lead sacrificially. Serving your wife. Serving your family with everything that you do. Love your wife. Make sure she feels loved. Find out how she feels loved and make sure you're doing that. Nurture her. Ensure that she has time and opportunities to grow spiritually. Ensure that she is thriving and flourishing. Talk to your wife and ask her what you can do better, how you can grow, how you can better serve her. She should be absolutely flourishing under your leadership, men. And don't assume that she is. Don't assume that you know the answer to any of these questions. What you need to do is ask her. Hear it from her lips. Honey, are you flourishing under my leadership? Wives don't lie. And if she's not, then you need to fix it. Your goal is that when the two of you stand before God, you can present her as a glorious bride without a spot or wrinkle or any other such blemish. Because remember, men, you've been given a stewardship here. And by golly, do everything you can. Be absolutely certain that you're being a good steward of this gift that you've been given in your wife. And wives, likewise, shower your husband with respect, even if he doesn't deserve it all the time. Because I know I don't deserve it all the time. But be his helper. He needs your help. Express your needs to your husband. Be willing to speak up. Be willing to talk. Trust me, he can't read your mind. Just, in fact, spell it out quite clearly for him sometimes, the things you need. And then give him grace. And give him grace as he grows. And understand that he doesn't understand everything about you. He's working at it. He should be working really hard at it after this. But guys have trouble understanding women. Let's just put it that way. So give him grace as he grows. Support him. Encourage him. Flatter him. Build him up. Give him a push. Encourage him to work hard. But sometimes guys just need a little push, you know, to work hard. And admonish him. You may be the only person in his life who has the courage to admonish him when he's doing something that he shouldn't be doing or find something that he should be working out and working on. And ultimately, though, finally, submit to his leadership. Follow his lead. Don't buck at all of his ideas. Don't try to usurp his lead. Be his helper. And you'll see your husband flourish and grow and step into the leadership position that he was called to do. Now, husbands and wives, the more that you pour into the other person, the more you will see this beautiful thing of marriage grow to the next level. And your closeness will become unbelievably close. Your love for each other will flow. Respect will flow, love will flow. It just becomes a beautiful thing. So work at it, work at it, work at it, work at it. It's something worth working at. Let's pray together. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you will continue to bless us, Father. Bless those here who are married. Bless them as they continue to work hard, as they try to serve each other and to sacrifice for each other, Father. Give us strength. Give us guidance. Give us a servant heart, Lord. Help us to be willing to lay aside our needs and take on the other person's needs and put their needs first. Father, I pray for those who may not be married here, or who are looking for marriage, or may someday be married. Father, give them wisdom. Bring a spouse along for them, Father. What a beautiful thing marriage is, Lord. I just ask you to bless these single people. Give them peace in waiting. Give them peace in knowing that your time is the right time. Give them peace in understanding that they can use this time to grow nearer to you and to work on things that when the time comes that you bring a spouse along, they'll be ready. Father, bless these marriages, Father. It's something that's not valued in this world. It's something that seems trivial to this world. But Lord, those of us who have been blessed with a good marriage, we know how helpful it is and how sanctifying it is and what an amazing blessing it truly is. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he came to this earth to sacrifice his life for us, Lord. And by us serving our spouse, it's the least little bit of thanks that we can give to you. We can never thank you enough, Father. But please accept all that we do as a gift of sacrifice to you. Father, we thank you. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.